Thank you, Ron. If that's not a memorable story, right? You ever seen anything like that before? Maybe you have, and you just don't realize it yet. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going through a series today on Christian worship. That's where we've been for the last 4 weeks. We've been talking about how all of life is designed to be worship to God. It's not excluding any part of life. The Bible even says whether we eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. So every aspect of life is designed to be worship. But not only that, but God has designed there to be certain times in our lives that are the pinnacle of worship, where we have an intense, concentrated time of not only worshiping God by how we eat and how we drive and how we relate to our family and our friends and our neighbors, not only all of those times, but a time when we come together as God's people, and there's actually time when we explicitly sing His praises, when we speak of His goodness, where the gospel of the goodness of Jesus and His death on the cross for our sins is the center of our focus. And God has ordained that the church come together for corporate times of worship, in addition to all of life being an act of worship. So we've been putting together, how does this exactly work out? We spent 2 weeks talking about how singing, and why do we have music in the church service, and why should we sing? And I encourage you for a couple weeks to find your joy in God's glory in singing together. Then last week we talked about preaching. Why is preaching central to Christian worship was the title of last week's message. And we saw how God has given us a trustworthy, inerrant word in the Bible that He means to get into our lives. And that's how He feeds His church. That's how He keeps His church faithful. That's how Christians stay faithful to the teaching of God, but also how people who are not Christians yet become wise for salvation. We were in the book of 2 Timothy chapters 3 and 4 last week and saw Paul's exhortation to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word. So this morning we're going to continue and talk a little bit more about preaching and how exactly does that work. We saw last week that, yes, God does want preaching and the word to be central in our worship. And now I want to spend some time this morning talking about how exactly does that work. If we're convinced that the word is supposed to be central to Christian worship, as it is not only in preaching, but also in music and in scripture reading and in prayer, all of worship is supposed to point us toward the word because Christ, that's where we find Christ, that's where we know Him. If all of those things are true, and particularly true about preaching, then how is it that God takes this 30-35 minute time when I'm standing up speaking to you and takes that and works in your life to work transformation in there? Not just me, but anybody that's preaching the word faithfully. How is God going to use this thing that we even admitted last week was a little bit boring, right? Who wants to listen to somebody stand up and talk for that long, right? I mean, let's just be honest. Some of you weren't here last week, so I'm rehashing a little bit. But let's just be real honest. There's no other time in your week where you go to a room and just sit down and listen to somebody talk to you for about half an hour or so. I mean, maybe if you're in college, you listen to a professor lecture or something. But those are notoriously boring things, right? You're kind of like, oh, let me play, let me take out my laptop and I'm going to get on the internet while the professor's talking. Don't do that. It's not good. Try to pay attention. But this method of communication where one person is talking and everybody else is listening is something that educators and philosophers today tell us is not an effective means of communication, that it doesn't grab people's attention as much as things with visual and ways of teaching people hands-on learning and all this kind of stuff. So if that's true, if what all the world is telling us is true, then maybe we ought to abandon preaching and go to something that will be more effective. But our argument last week was that God has ordained and has designed preaching to fulfill exactly that kind of purpose in exactly the kind of culture that we're in. In a culture where people need to be made wise for salvation and the winds of this world and this age are trying to push us in other ways, the word keeps us faithful. So the question I want to ask this morning and answer is, how exactly does it do that? How does that happen that we have this thing called preaching that takes up the largest single block of time in our worship service? How does God use that in our lives to keep us faithful and growing and joyful and loving people. And I think we can do it. So that's what we're going to try to do today, all right? So here's our outline. Here's what I want to show you. First of all, I want to show you a consistent example throughout the Bible that is exposition of the scripture text, okay? Then we're going to focus on the last example I'm going to give you from Ezekiel 37, dry bones and the living word, and then I'm going to show you what the results of those are. So let's go through and let's look at some different examples. And I actually want you to take your Bible and I want you to follow along with me because we're going to turn around in our Bibles some, and I want you to be able to see these passages that we're actually going to look at. We're going to start off in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1. So turn there. I'm not taking every example that I could have. There are a lot more that I could have given you. We could have started off in Genesis chapter 6 with Noah, who is called a preacher of righteousness. So very early on in Scripture, we have the example of someone preaching God's message to the people. And there are a lot of examples, just for the sake of time, we're going to have to skip over today. But I want to point out some big glaring examples throughout the storyline of Scripture where God's message is taken and explained to God's people, and they are encouraged to hear it, to believe it, to follow it, and to build their lives on it. So Deuteronomy chapter 1. They're working on our slideshow. That's all right. We're going to be in verses 1 through 5. They'll get it going again. Deuteronomy 1 through 5. 1 through 5. Look at what Deuteronomy. This is how the book of Deuteronomy starts off. These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the wilderness east of the Jordan, that is in the Arabah, opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban. So that's all the places. They're given the location for it. But you see the important thing that I want you to see there is these are the words that Moses spoke. This is the book of Deuteronomy is Moses' long sermon. The book of Deuteronomy is a fairly long book. If you've ever read it, it's 28 chapters, I believe. No, I think it's longer than that, 32 maybe. I'm pulling it off the top of my head. I could be wrong. But it's a lot of chapters. It's long. And he's speaking, and these are the recorded words of Moses here. So he's preaching a long message, a lot longer than I would preach in a worship service. Verse 2 takes 11 days. Here, that's more about the geography. Look at verse 3. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. This was after he had defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, and Edrei had defeated Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. East of the Jordan, in the territory of Moab, Moses began to expound this law, saying, Book of Deuteronomy. Chapters and chapters are what Moses said. And you see the key words. Verse 1, these are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel. In verse 3, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. And then in verse 5, Moses began to expound this law, saying, now the Ten Commandments had already been given. God had already given the law at this point. Deuteronomy is the name of the book actually means second giving of the law. So the law's been given, and now Moses is going back over the words that God has spoken to his people. He's giving it to them again and encouraging them, you need to follow this. This is going to be the results if you don't follow it. That's where when we get to chapters 27, 28 in that area, and these are going to be the results if you do follow it. Good stuff, bad stuff if you don't. I'm creating a covenant with you. Be my covenant people. Be faithful to me. This is what the book of Deuteronomy is about. But all of this happens in the context of Moses taking the words that God had given his people and saying, hey, remember what God said? This is what it says, this is what it means, and this is what you need to do as a result of it. That's what happened. That's what the book of Deuteronomy is. So let's look at our second example. We're going to turn to the book of Ezra, chapter 8. All right, so Ezra chapter 8. Now, if you need to use your table of contents to find the book of Ezra, do not feel bad. It's okay. Ezra chapter 8, right before Nehemiah. Ezra chapter 8. Now this is after some of the captives have been brought back from Babylon, and they are trying to get the religious ceremonies, the religious life, and the civic life of Jerusalem, of God's city, going again after it had been destroyed in 586 BC. So Ezra chapter 8, Let's look in, begin in verse 5. No, that's not right. Uh-oh. I've got the wrong thing on the screen. What is it? Is it Nehemiah 8? Is that what I'm doing? Yeah, Nehemiah 8. I got the wrong book of the Bible on the screen. That's what's confusing me. Nehemiah chapter 8. So Ezra, then Nehemiah. So next book of the Bible, just turn over a little bit. Nehemiah chapter 8. Sorry for that typo. I almost confused myself. I was wondering what I was going to do. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5. Look at what it says. Ezra opened the book. That's the book of the law. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." And they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So the book of the law is read. The people rejoice and worship with the reading of the book. Here's what happens. The Levites, who are these guys that are named after that, here's what they did. They instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. So here you have, back in the Bible times, people are hearing the Bible read, but it's not making sense to them. They need to have someone who has studied it and understands it better to explain, here's the verse that I'm reading, and here's what it means. So it shouldn't be any surprise to us that today we come to the Bible and we read a chapter or a verse or a book of the Bible, and we say, you know, I'm not quite sure exactly what that means. Maybe you have a study Bible that's got some notes at the bottom that help you understand it better. But like I said, no surprise at all. That was happening back in the days that the Bible was still being written. So don't feel bad. But here's what God had for his people. He said, read the book and then explain the book to my people. And that is going to be how you're going to worship me. That's how you're going to know me. This is how I'm going to build my word in your life. Is that people, the Levites in this case, they read from the book of law, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Powerful verse there. As we've seen in Deuteronomy and now Ezra, now I want to take you to another passage. Let's look in Luke chapter 4. So move into the New Testament now. Luke chapter 4. Jesus in the synagogue. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16 is where we're going to look. Look how Jesus leads the worship in the synagogue, in the Jewish synagogue. This was where they met weekly for worship in this culture. Verse 16, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. So Jesus went to church every week. Good example for us, right? And on the Sabbath, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read. And this is what they would do. They would sit down normally. They would stand up to read because they thought the most important part was the reading of the scripture. And then after they would read the scripture, they would sit down and give the message. So I like standing up when I preach, though. That's a customary thing. We don't have to do it exactly how they do it. But I want you to understand why they did it that way, because they wanted to honor the scripture as the most important part of the worship service. And I don't think that is just done by whether we're standing or sitting. That's done by the actual communication of the message. Is the word central to the message? That's what we have to do. Whether I stand on my head or whether I lay down on the floor, the word has to be central to what we do, and that's how we honor the word. So, but the way they did it, they stood up to read and they sat down to preach. So that's what happens. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. So he's taking the book of Isaiah, it's being handed to him, and he unrolls it, and he finds the place where this is written. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for blind, to set the oppressed free. Man, that's some good news right there. That was a promise from the book of Isaiah of God's deliverance and his redemption for his people. Deliverance for the captives, good news for the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind. The blind are going to see when God does this work of deliverance. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor is the way it finishes up. Then look at verse 20. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, my life and my ministry, Jesus is saying, is the fulfillment of what God has promised in the Old Testament, which ought to send chills down your spine. What they've been waiting for hundreds of years is now here in Christ. But here are the things that I want you to see here. It says, he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, it wasn't enough just to read the scripture, even though that was what they stood up and they honored by standing. That wasn't enough. Jesus began by reading it, and then he continued to explain, this is what the passage said, this is what it means, and this is why you ought to rejoice because of it. So Jesus is doing this work of explaining and applying the scriptures to the lives of the people that are listening to him. This, I always laugh when I get to this passage, and here's why. Because I actually went to a Christian gathering at one point, and someone was preaching on this. Well, I don't know if you could call it preaching, but the devotion they were giving was from this passage. And here's what this person said about this passage. See, look what Jesus did. He read the Bible, and then he sat down. He didn't even have to preach a message. Wouldn't it be great if our Christian worship services, we didn't need preaching? And my eyes got about this big. And I'm like, what in the world? That's the exact opposite of what this passage is saying. Because he didn't sit down because he's not going to preach. He sits down in order to preach because that was the custom. That's why the verse says he began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And that's what I want you to see and hear and know out of this passage is that you need to know the scripture. You need to be aware of what the scripture says. And then on top of that, we need it explained and applied to us. Because if we just read it, what tends to happen is that we tune out. Do you find that to be a tendency in your life when we do scripture readings here? I mean, today's worship service is a little bit different. We didn't have a New Testament and an Old Testament reading from the podium the way we normally do because, like I said, we're rearranging our service. But even when Ron was reading 10 verses from Ezekiel earlier, what I think and what I even find in my own mind and heart is that when somebody gets up to read, I kind of take a deep breath and I relax a little bit and it's almost like my brain is telling me, okay, you don't have to concentrate now. You can take a little bit of a break. You can kind of zone out and think about something different. And nobody will know, nobody will notice because they can't see what's going on in your mind. They can't tell if you're paying attention. But I know that I see that in my own mind and heart, and I would assume that that's not a terribly uncommon thing. Maybe you're different. Maybe when we get up for the scripture reading, you're like, bam, this is what I've been waiting for. And I think that's part of the reason for it. So part of the reason is we need to change our hearts and we need to tune the instruments of our hearts so that when the scripture is being read, we are awaiting that with eager anticipation. So part of that needs to change in us. But another part of it is just true human nature is that the reading of language is not something that's normally engaging to the human ear. But if I can get up and look you in the eye and speak to you and say, look at verse 20, look at verse 2, look at this verse, see what it says here? Do you remember? Let me give you some illustrations to make this come alive to you so that you're not seeing it as just dead words on a page, but that you're seeing it as, oh yeah, this really matters. This really makes a difference to me. This is what's happening in Jesus when he reads the scroll of Isaiah. He says, you've read this 1,000 times before. People here in the synagogue. But now let me explain why not only does it matter, but it matters today because I'm here, because Jesus is here and my ministry is taking place and I'm here to deliver. I'm here to set captives free and open eyes that are blind. It matters today and we need people to say to us, this matters today. And that's what Jesus did in Luke chapter 4. Let me give you one more example in the New Testament, then we're going to look at Ezekiel 37. In Acts chapter 2, the very first sermon that Peter stands up to preach at Pentecost, you don't have to turn there. I put the important ones because you got to skip around a lot. But notice what Peter does in this message. I've got it up here on the screen. Peter stood up to preach. He said, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So there's the Old Testament book of Joel he quoted. Then David said about him, he quotes Psalms, and then he quotes Psalms again toward the end of his message. He says, for David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said. So you see three different Old Testament quotations. Even in Peter's first message, Pentecost, Jesus is just raised from the dead. They're not even preaching out of the New Testament here. But when Peter gets up to preach the gospel to this crowd for the first time, he says, I'm going back to the Bible and showing you that, yes, this was already prophesied. This took place. This is going to be, even though this is the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is here in a new way that he's never been before. I am still taking you back to the Bible. And I'm going to show you how these old scripture passages, hundreds of years old, apply today and are meaningful in your life today. So all throughout the Bible, we see examples of people opening up the Bible and preaching and explaining the meaning and applying it to the lives of their hearers. So here's the last one that I want to give you, and we're breaking chronological order now, and that's okay, because this one is one of, I think, the most vivid. So turn back to the book of Ezekiel chapter 37, the story of the Valley of Dry Bones. Ron read it earlier. Like I said, I hope you were listening. In case you weren't, or in case you zoned out for a minute or two, Ezekiel is there. This is a vision that Ezekiel's having. He's standing in front of a valley full of dry bones, meaning people that are dead. Very likely, the only reason that bones would be gathered in a valley like this would be if there was a great battle there, a great military battle, and an army was completely slaughtered and wiped out, and all their bodies were just left on the ground to decay and for the birds to eat. But not only has that happened, but so much time has passed that the decay process has almost completely run its course. There's no flesh left on these bones. These are dry bones, dead, lifeless bones. And here's what it says in verse 2. It says, he led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, son of man, can these bones live? Now, the obvious question to that is, well, not normally. Dry bones don't start living again. That's not the normal course of events. But I said, sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So dry bones are not supposed to live, but God says, speak my words to dead bones and see what happens. This is going to be something miraculous going on. The word of God is going to go out to people who should not be able to hear it. It should not do them any good. Let's see what happens. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and make you come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. You see what's going on here? Now this is a little slightly different from the other examples that I've shown you, because the other examples are taking the written word of God, the scriptures as they're already written, and explaining them. We have something a little bit different going on here, but it's much the same, because God is delivering his word through his prophet. Ezekiel is going to write a book of the Bible. So the words that God gives Ezekiel to speak are on the same level as words of scripture here. That's why it looks a little bit different, but in reality, it's the same thing. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and these bones came together, bone to bone. Man, it would be cool to be able to see this. To have been there like Ezekiel. The bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come breath from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. Incredible passage of scripture. You see, back when God created Adam, he formed his body out of the dust and then he breathed life into him. Much the same thing is going on here. The bodies are being formed. Joints and tendons and ligaments are forming on them. I mean, it must have looked disgusting, to be honest. But after it was done, there were these bodies laying there, looked like a normal body, except they weren't alive. And then he speaks and says, breath, God commands breath. He commands his prophet to give the verbal command. And that's what happens. The bones come to life because the word of God was spoken to them. And I want you to see that that's exactly what's happening in preaching. Is that every morning, every Sunday morning, in church services all across this world, a bunch of dry bones gather in the chairs. And God says, prophesy, pastor, elder, speaker, whatever. Prophesy to these dry bones and let my life enter them. And see, what we don't like to think that there's something miraculous going on in this. We like to think, well, I'm doing pretty good. I have life of my own, and I'm just kind of listening to somebody give me some good advice. We don't realize that we are spiritually dead apart from Christ. In fact, the book of Ephesians tells us that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. So if you don't know Christ, then this is literally true, that you are spiritually dead as these dry bones laying in this body, laying in this valley. You may be walking around talking, but there's no spiritual life in you. Spiritually, you are as dead as these dry bones are. And when God's word comes into your life, breathe, breath, life, live. God says, turn to Jesus. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself, Jesus says. And I say, turn to Jesus, and breath starts to fill your dead lungs. But not only for people that don't know Jesus yet, but all of us. Our faith has been trying to get through this week, and it's not lasting. We're forgetting God's word and his promises, and we need to come in here for encouragement. We need to come in here to be revived week in and week out. Our faith loves to give way to the promises of this world, that we're going to be satisfied with toys and pride and friends and everything that this world has to offer, that it's going to make us happy. And this world is preaching the opposite of the gospel to us, and we need to come in here and hear from God's word, to hear someone say, this is what God's word says to you. Look to Jesus and live. Give him your faith, give him your life, give him your everything. And even as Christians, we who are gasping for that one more breath of air, God breathes it into us. And I'm ready for another week because I've heard the word of God preached. This is such a great picture of what happens in preaching. Remember that when you come into a worship service, that you are, if you're a Christian, you need life. You need faith. You need it to be reawakened. You need it to be built back in your life. And if you don't know Jesus today, you need to say, I need life. I need Jesus. I have no hope. I have no, can these bones live is the question. And if we were to answer in any kind of realistic sense of the word, we would have to say no. These bones can't live because we're dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, can make us alive in Christ. And it's going to happen as the word of God gets into our hearts and into our minds and into our lives. That's how it has to happen. That's how new life is given, by the word. And preaching just happens to be, I think, the most clear, concentrated example of the Bible all coming together in this one point and going into your life and into your mind and heart and every aspect of your life. It is where it happens. It can happen lots of other places. It should happen when you're reading your Bible by yourself. It should happen when you're listening to Christian music on your radio. It should happen if you listen to religious programming on TV or on the radio. Like I always tell you, you got to be careful with that. You never know what you're going to hear. All kinds of different places that this can happen, but the one place where it is meant to happen the most is when we take a passage of Scripture and we rejoice over dry bones together for 30 minutes. dead, dry bones laying on the ground, and God puts life into them because he can, to show his power, to show his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. I wanted to show you exactly how does this happen. If we want to give you a diagram of it, if we want to give you a visual illustration, here's how I want you to picture it this morning. This is the way that I want to explain it. The foundation is God's word, the text of scripture. This is what we base our preaching on. Last week, I talked an extended amount about why preaching must be based on the Bible, and if it's not, then you should disregard it. Then you should tune out if our preaching is not based on the text of scripture, on God's truth. So the foundation is God's word. Next comes preaching, okay? Now, like I said, it can come in other forms. God's word can come to you as you read it, as we read scripture in this worship service, as we sing songs that have scriptural truth in there and they take root in our minds. All those things should happen, but nowhere does it happen more clearly than in the act of preaching. So God's word leads to preaching, leads to faith. This is where faith is awakened. You know where I know that? Why I know that? Because the Bible tells us. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word about Christ, is the way the NIV translates that. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Just like faith and life came to these dry bones when they heard the word of God. So before you knew Christ, the word of God came into your life. It said, you are a sinner. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you heard the word of God coming into your mind and you said, I understand it, I hear it, I believe it. Faith is awakened in me through hearing God's word. So God's word equals faith, and preaching is the means that God uses to get it there. And when we have faith, when faith is being awakened in us, what does our life look like? What do our lives look like? Here's what they look like. Salvation takes place because we are saved by grace through faith. What else happens? Obedience. The Bible talks about the obedience that comes from faith. So if you are participating in worship regularly, if you are having faith awakened in you, then you will see being made wise to salvation. You will see the obedience that comes from faith in your life. You will see peace coming in your life as your faith grows and you trust the word and the promises of God more than the accusations of Satan in your life, than all the fear that he tries to instill, because your faith is growing greater than all the other things that you fear. What else do you see? You see endurance. When you're going through difficult times and you see and you hear and you know the word of God driven deep down into your life and you know his promises, you know that it says though the earth shake and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, the Lord is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way. The God of Jacob is our fortress. You remember the words of Psalm 23 and Psalm 121 and all these different passages of the Bible that are going to come back to you when you say, I don't think I can take another step because of what I'm going through right now. But faith has been awakened in you because of the word of God and last unshakable joy. When faith has been awakened the way God wants it to in your life. And this is how God takes this mundane act of me talking to you and transforms your life because of it. Because he takes his word into a body of dry bones and he breathes life again and again and again, week after week. As was his custom, Jesus went to the synagogue. He opened up the Bible and he explained what it meant. God wants to do amazing things in your life. And one of the most important ways that he has given for us to see those kinds of things accomplish is in hearing the word of God preached. So don't distance yourself from it. Don't sit home week after week. This is not a pride thing. It doesn't have to be me. I know some of you guys are guests this morning. It doesn't have to be here at New Song Fellowship, but be somewhere where the word is being faithfully preached week in and week out, and let God drive these truths deep into your heart and life when you feel like death is overcoming, when you feel like there's no breath left, when you feel like there's no strength left, let God breathe his life into you through his word. Let's pray today. After that, we're going to sing a couple more songs in worship together before our baptisms, all right? Father, we thank you so much for our time together this morning of preaching and rejoicing over your word together today. And I pray that I've done just a fraction of the justice that this passage needs to be heard today, God. Because there may be people here today, and there very likely are, who don't know Jesus at all and really are like these valley of dry bones. And God, I pray that they would turn and look at Christ and live today in faith. That they would abandon all other hope that they have in this life of being saved or being satisfied and other things, and see that it's only in Jesus. God, be with your people today who are gathered, who need a word from you. And I pray that as we've seen the way that you communicate with your people, that it has been an encouragement and a powerful reminder that we need to be under the preaching of your word on a regular basis. God, help me to be faithful to your word as I preach, as this is a responsibility you've called me to here in our church family, as you've given others opportunity to preach here as well. God, may we stand firmly on your word as trustworthy, completely without error, your very words to us, spoken to us, given to us so that we can have faith, so that we can know Christ, so that we can give him our lives and live for him now and forevermore. God, your promises are great. Your word is good. The life that you give us is incredible. And I pray that everybody would be able to experience it today by turning to Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.